That psalm, that's Psalm 133 that we just sang from, and that talks about brothers dwelling and walking in love, and that really should serve to prepare us for what the apostle says today in our text. We are in 1 John. If you want to turn with me in your Bibles, 1 John chapter 3, we pick up in verses 11 through 18 on our way in this series. It's a letter that keeps coming back to very large themes of faith, love, and obedience, and even these realities of righteousness and sin, all wrapped up together. And last time, if you were here, we looked at verses 4 through 10 of chapter 3, and we looked at some basics about sinning, and we were against sin, and that's because sin is against us. We looked at its essence and its effects and who's the servants and the source and the conquerors and the conviction and various principles, very basic realities. And all of it points to Jesus. It points to our need for him, points to what he did for us, and our need to follow him. But the subject of sin set before us from last time, we are going to revisit and return here to this matter of John's message. He uses that word here, the message, and it's going to include a message of love. He's returning to that part of the message. Love, what about it? What about it this time? Well, let's take a look, even as we listen to the word of the Lord, picking up in verse 11, 1 John chapter 3. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Let's pray together. Father, today by your Holy Spirit and the work within us, and through your word, even offered here, we ask that you would teach us more about love. Love for you, love from you, love for one another. Love as revealed and received in Jesus' name. Amen. How's your love life? You say, well, that sounds like a personal question. You might be thinking that. Say, is a pastor even allowed to ask me about my love life? And then you think about it, well, maybe during premarital counseling. Or maybe postmarital. Remember, we talked about vows last week. You make some vows, pastor might want to follow up on those. But otherwise, you think, I don't know, that seems like maybe inappropriate to ask out of nowhere, at least on a Sunday in a sermon. And I'll tell you now, the sermon title is, How's Your Love Life? If you saw your bulletin sent out to you by digital means, then you saw that's the title. That's what we're pursuing together in question form, Your Love Life. And for the sake of clarity, I want to note up front that we're not going to be talking about, well, I don't know what you're thinking, but you might be thinking, oh, are we going to start talking about romance, pursuing the realm of romance, or maybe that gooey, weak-kneed feeling you get with a fifth-grade crush, if you remember those. We're not talking about that either. We're not going to look at googly eyes and heavy sighs and stomachs filled with butterflies. That's all fun stuff if you've ever been there. But that's not what we're talking about. the size are good, but here the substance is very solid. Instead, the love life that we want to pursue in deed and in truth, as the apostle closes this section, is we want to love, as described here. John has been developing this theme, threading it throughout, and here it lands again in these verses. Love. What's part of a good love life? One that knows a few things. And as I have been apt to do along the way, I want to feature John's use of the word know. It's gnosis in the Greek. We get Gnostics from this word. He uses the word know a lot, as though you should know some things. And in this case, we want to know some things about love. He uses the word know here several times. He uses the word brothers here several times. That should cue us into something. How's your love life? I'll give you a few examples. A good love life, first of all, knows the Christ. And instead of giving you all four up front, I will tease them along and let you know when you need to know. A good love life knows the Christ. And if you've been paying attention at all to this series, or even if you haven't been here at all for this series, as a Christian, you'll spot me this one, right? It should be very obvious, certainly by the time you work through this letter, and if you have a Bible, you should know that a good love life knows the Christ. It knows the message, as John puts it here, the message of Christ, Jesus' message, his commandment, the new commandment I give you, love one another. He's already said that in the Gospels. And here in John's letter, there's a command, you love one another. See that in verse 11? For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And notably, really everything in here is John stated, what we're about to read is pretty much everywhere else in the Bible. He's hardly saying something new. And sometimes we get a little exasperated with it. Tell me something new. And even John, in your own letter, why do you keep repeating yourself? Why do we keep hearing about love? You think to yourself, I heard a really good sermon about love when I was in the eighth grade. I'm done. And your love life says, maybe I need to hear more about this message of love. Because this isn't cheating, I'll ask you to look back at chapter 2, just to show you where we've been. We had a whole sermon on this, but I want to reread in this context, verses 7 through 11. Chapter 2, 7 through 11. See if this sounds familiar. Beloved, see, more about love. I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. See, this sounds familiar. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You think, are we preaching that sermon again? Pretty close, only there are some subtle changes. But John's very much bringing you back to where he's already been. For this is the message you've heard from the beginning. Boom. A few verses later, we're back. He went over those verses and he writes to his beloved about love, as we saw last time, love as law, love as lived, and love as litmus, a litmus test. You got love for the brothers? Then that's a good sign. It should help shine even into your heart words of assurance and comfort. And in effect, what John's doing is he's circling back to this message. We looked at the circle of love, which was even before that in chapter 2, verse 5. The perfected love of God. Remember this? I try to do the diagram here. God is the source of love, right? And then he shows you his love in his Son at the cross and the sacrifice. And then his Spirit places that in his saints and his new sons and daughters. And then we show it back to God. And then the circle gets completed. So this picture of love, perfected, right? The Trinity is at work. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit revealing and showing this, even in this dark world, the perfected love of God. So John keeps checking up on us, revisiting these realities, like love. Do you really get it? Do you get the message? the meaning, the Christ. A good love life knows the Christ, receiving the Christ. And that leads us to this. A good love life knows the Cains. What do you mean? Well, the Cains are going to come out looking pretty bad here. They are the haters. Their hands hate, their hearts hate, and they're the who's that hate, according to this passage. Look with me at verse 12. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Right? John, what are you doing here? Okay, so Cain comes out of nowhere, it seems. This is a classic picture of hatred. This murderous heart, verse 12. We're going back to, you could say Genesis 4. That's part of the narrative here. There's a contrast with the world. Verse 12, John's reaching back in God's story to name names. He's going to show the poster child of hate, this not way of doing things. Who is born of God? Well, that person loves the brothers. What happened to Cain's brother? Cain kills his brother. There's a demonstration here. And by the way, the takeaway from the sermon is not don't be like Cain. It's deeper than that. But don't be like Cain. It's flowing out of Genesis 3. There we fell to our death. The serpent said a few things. And there's this seed of the serpent at work after the fall. And so there's this description of Cain, seemingly out of nowhere, but not really in the storyline. Here's the heart of the sinful man. Sin is lawlessness. We went over that. If you look back at chapter 3, verse 4, same chapter right here, sin is lawlessness. As we saw last time in the series, sin is rebellion against God. Essentially, that's what it is. You're rebelling against God. There's this battle between the children of God and the children of the devil. That's the storyline. And it takes shape, as explained here, there's some sort of envy and jealousy at work. You're against the righteous. So what's happening here? We're given a reason. The reason he gives for Cain's action, you see it there, verse 12. And why did, this is a rhetorical question, but he answers it. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Okay, so here's Cain. He's envious. He's spiteful. He's against Abel. Abel's been accepted by God. Abel is righteous. He did the right thing, and God is in a right relationship with Abel. And Cain doesn't like that. So Cain is going to do something about it. In his hateful heart, he will carry out hate through murder. He will bludgeon his brother to death. Yes, that will solve this. That will express the heart. This is serious hate. And did the right thing happen? You say no. So here's this picture that's going to serve as a picture of the world. You might think, this is so long ago, why do we care about Cain? Are the children of Cain, is the spirit of Cain still alive in our midst? What do you think John's trying to say? Here's the prototype, or the poster child, the paradigm, to use fancy words, of this picture. The world against God's people. The church. God's people, pick your age, there are haters. We've been over this already in this letter. You got Cain and Abel as the picture. It takes us back to the storyline. And it even takes us back to the promise that is made. Review Genesis 3:15. Is that part of it? I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between you, your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you, the serpent, will bruise him on the heel. Okay, so there's the gospel promise. First time we hear the gospel in the whole Bible, Genesis 3. A chapter later, there's a murder. There are enemies. Enmity between these families, if you will. The devil and the Lord God. And we hear in that promise that the Lord is going to send one of his seed, his son, to crush the serpent's head. And meanwhile, what else is happening? We have this particular portion of mankind that's serving as enemies, right? You got the Cains, and you got the those who are in the seed, who is the Christ. Cain's spiritual lineage is set in a contrast. Cain is the seed of the serpent, the murderer, the hater, and this is pointing to the seed of the woman, the seed of the woman. That's Jesus, revealed in Christ, who comes to sacrifice himself on a cross to crush the serpent's head. Hold that thought, because that's wrapped up in this picture. Jesus did all the work at the cross. No surprise there. And this is part of the reminder. The world doesn't like it. They not only think it's foolishness that there'd be some sort of victory through death and sacrifice, self-sacrifice, that's not very successful. The world resents this message. The world rejects your love. It rejects your Lord. It rejects his love. It hates the church. It hates God's people. Said that. And the world hated Jesus. And you know why? Sound familiar? Because he was righteous. He was righteous. And the world killed him. There's the storyline. And this is why we need true love, gospel love. We need a cross and sacrifice and a love life. And a love death. The love death Jesus reveals at the cross. And in Cain, we see this dynamic. You might think, all that in verse 12? Pretty much. And it shouldn't be a surprise if you know the storyline. And the reason it shouldn't be a surprise is, and John says so, verse 13, see it? Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. You have the message of love revealed in Christ. John reminds you of that. And he says, Cain, you want a good love life? You need to know the Christ, and you need to know the Cains. It's a cosmic picture. You are the children of God. You are versus the children of Satan. You are the anointed, and there are the antichrist. Remember that from this letter? Set against each other. John's been warning against antichrist, hearkening back to where he's been, the world and its ways. Yeah, you need to know the Christ, and you need to know the Cains, and you need to know the contrast. A good love life also knows the contrast. This is the third point. It's pretty short, but I wanted to keep its own point to make sure it's making its distinction. The contrast is between 1 and 2. And lest we missed it, here's the contrast between these two. You've got Christ and Cain, check, and you got those who know love and those who know hate, and know how to hate the lovers, right? And you have one that leads to death, the death of a brother, right, Cain? And you got another one that leads to death, the death of God's son, right? There's the contrast. This is gospel contrast. If you look at me at verses 14 through 16, you'll see how this is emphasizing some things. Verse 14, and listen for the word know. We know that we have passed out of death and into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. In verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And he'll pick up on that thought and advance it there. But there's the contrast. We have opposites. We have haters. Some remain dead, verse 14. And some still kill the brothers, verse 15. See that? And then we have not only the opposite, but the essence of love is reestablished again. We have the true lovers. You're not dead, and obviously not so, verse 14. And then we see the true lover himself, that's Jesus, who gives his life for the brothers, verse 16. Okay, so that's real tight in there, but it's showing the contrast that was just made, isn't it? You see that? The measure of love, the means by which you know love, it turns out is a cross. You think, I'm in church. I'm not surprised to hear that. There's a reason we have crosses in places. Why do apostles keep coming back to the cross and the sacrifice. Why do preachers and apostles and why do you keep needing to hear about the cross? I thought we were talking about my love life. We are. True love is always measured by this undeserving sinner receiving this self-sacrifice of God's Son. That's the reality. Verses 14 through 16, it's showing you proof. And when you take this in, even as, again, John's weaving throughout the letter, you want assurance of this? You want a sure word? Remember the sermon, "I am so sure"? He'll keep going back to that one too. The assurance you have that's it's already in you by coming back to this, the cross. We know this. I've passed from death to life, verse 14. See that again? We know this, what love is. And takes us back even to the short section, verse 11. This is a message. This is a message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. You notice the emphasis here? We hear, of course you need to love God. But he's going after the brotherhood here. Over a half dozen times. Did you catch the word brother in here? There's something very on earth about this. This isn't pie in the sky. This is love on the ground. This is love that comes from God. Remember the source, the cross, and then it looks like something with feet walking around. And as I'll emphasize shortly, because it's Pentecost, the Holy Spirit's at work. The Holy Spirit must be at work in a good love life. It knows the Christ, it knows the Cains, and it knows the contrast. And lastly, wow, look at that. This must be a really long point. A good love life knows the connection. And this is where I want to make some, I guess you say, applications or actions of what flows out of this. And verse 17 is setting us up for this, really the end of verse 16, where we left off. And see it? And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Stop there. It's like a rhetorical question. How does God's love abide in him or her? You get the idea. So here's some connections. We want to make some love connections here between need and deed. Need and deed. Action and truth. You see a need, you want to meet the need. If you see verse 17 there, what should come to mind where we left off in verse 16 is really the picture of the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, right? Is that in John's Gospel too? John's been pointing this out in his letter. Same guy. He knows about the Good Shepherd. And this verse, connected with it, verse 17, is supposed to probably bring up the Good Samaritan. So you've got the Good Shepherd who lays down his life. You've got the Good Samaritan who comes into this need. He sees it. So it sounds like a rhetorical question, but the answer is very obvious. Where's the love of God in this person? It's not there, like we saw with the people that stepped over the Samaritan. There's some need. There's another bloodied person, and I will pass by. Where's the love? How's the love life there? And the whole Bible narrative, and John takes us back to Cain, but throughout the storyline, God keeps showing, here's a need. Here's a need. We saw the need in the garden. You guys just fell to your death. I need to send someone to crush the serpent's head. You just fast forward a little bit. Just pick another big marker. Of course, the Exodus. You guys are in slavery for centuries. You want out of there? Well, the Lord God Almighty is going to have to send a deliverer. Check. Oh, and you're wandering around in the wilderness? You're not enjoying that? Because it's a really long time? I will give you food and water and a solid rock. Oh, you want a land of promise? The land I promised, God said, I will lead you there. I will give you a Joshua, the Savior, and you will get there. Oh, and you want to disobey? You want to go into exile like I said you would? You need a deliverer. I will send the Christ. And that takes us back. You need to know the Christ. You need to remember the Cains and how God comes to every need every need in this storyline. He comes in to the broken, disobedient ones, the rebellious ones, and he saves the day. He meets the need. And he does it with self-sacrifice as seen at the cross. That's where John's wrapping up this narrative. You see that? It's for the brothers, like I said. Brother shows up, almost every verse here. 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Like half dozen times. And also love for one another. So it's clearly a family picture here. God's family. Not the Cain family. Forget about that line right now. They're the haters. But this brotherhood. The motivation to love the family. You must love one another. And you do love. You do love. It's descriptive too. It's something that you do. And the needs are shown. So as verse 18 brings up the conclusion for the text, I'll read that. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Okay. And so it's got to look like Jesus, your love life, and your love life is also able to look like Jesus because of the Spirit's work. So we're making these love connections. Love at work. How do you tell? What could that even look like? I've got some post-its, and I put them all on one page. So here are some. See them all? You read those? Okay. Here are the love connections. Now, I do want to point out that something that maybe you knew already. Not many of us are going to have the opportunity physically, literally, to lay down our lives for someone. That sounds noble. It's something out of movies. It's something out of the Bible. And it's something we just went over. But there are other ways to sacrifice yourself. Not just your stuff and your time, but your energies. To die to yourself in service for others. Verse 18 again is describing it. Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. As if to make this distinction. This is beyond talk. Show me. Not talk only. This is in the walk. Action lives practically, personally, with persons. So if you think this is love in theory, there's a time to talk about love in theory. But it's not just about, I like the idea of love. This is love in theology. And theologically, necessarily, love acts. God didn't say, I think I want to save those people. He said, I will, and he did. He loved us to death in his Son and gives us that life. So based on what we see, verse 17, talking about things, but we know. By the way, as I'm apt to do here, I inserted this little footnote to myself. I like to bring this up. It was brought up years ago, and I liked it, and it's worth repeating on occasion. And if someone doesn't know your need, right, then don't be all surprised when it isn't met. This is something that happens in the body of Christ. We can speculate why. It could be that you're, maybe you're just too proud to let someone know that you have a need. Pride's a sin. So that's, you can repent of that. But if someone deliberately doesn't know your need because you haven't expressed it, then you're choosing to suffer in silence, as we say. And you're excluding the body of Christ. You're not letting a gifted person in here with the Holy Spirit serve you. And it's worth asking, why not? Why would you not want that? A need could get met by way of love to you. A selfless act given to you could be on the way by asking. By allowing another child of God to sacrifice self for you. Okay, so with that noted, how can I meet your needs? Indeed and in truth, as John ends this section. So again, assuming I know your needs because you told me, and or because the Holy Spirit showed me. Some of you are really good at this, and maybe you know who you are, and this is okay to know who you are. The Spirit has gifted you with whether it's discernment or the act of mercy, where you just see and feel the need in the body, and you go after it. You're on it. Have you met people like that? I mean, I can give you names, but the Spirit does. I mean, It is the body at work and the Lord using gifts to meet needs, giving eyes to see them, hearts to pursue them with feet of faith. And so here on Pentecost Sunday, it's probably a really decent time to point out the wonder and the work of the Holy Spirit within you and within we as a body, as it's supposed to work. And as the Spirit is known to apply God's word in actual lives, actual deeds, bringing your attention and your will to serve and offer fruitful things, loving things that flow from a new heart, a new life, as evidenced in our midst, I trust. I do like to bring up, and I mentioned someone this week, I don't know if you get this far in your 242 study guides, that I'm really big on the Galatians 5 part. It is such, well, it's biblical, so we're all into it. But the part about the fruit of the Spirit, it's like a, I don't want to make like a checklist out of this, but sort of. To go through your mind what the fruit of the Spirit is on occasions, if not often. It's love. I'm going to be asking some questions about this. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Pentecost Sunday, we'll bring it up here. Let's apply it to some love connections. How do I love thee? Let me count a few ways after that preamble, applying to your and our love life. Love. There's a need that needs a deed. What is it in your life? For some, it might be a period of transition. There are a lot of transitions in life. I was just quipping to someone. Sometimes I feel like a transition specialist, that God has placed me in, probably some of you, maybe all of us, at some point. But being with someone right at a time when they're going from here to here, when some event is passing from here to here. Have you noticed that? Maybe pastors have to do that. They're just there for a lot of these moments where, you know, just trying to help you across the creek. And when you're there, there are a lot of needs. Moving in a house, moving out of a house, the need might be, can I move some boxes for you? Do you have a dolly? Do you have a truck? Can I come over? Maybe a new baby is born. There are lots of needs there. Maybe there's a baby leaving the house and you're empty nesting. Turns out there are needs there, and I'll be asking for advice shortly. If the transition is moving from one job to another, there's a lot to sort out there. And some of you know how to do that well. If you're losing not just a job or a placement in the house, but maybe you're losing some health, lots of needs. Maybe some of you are just losing patience. And you need someone to pray for you. So you can ask, how can I pray for you? You can come up, this is part of what I mean by turning yourself in or expressing your needs. Say, I'm really exasperated these days. I'm losing patience with people. Will you pray for me? That's a pretty simple thing. Might not seem as concrete as moving some boxes. But there's a sacrifice of self. Again, not a physical death, maybe, but you gave up some time, you gave up some energy. Maybe you wrote a card. I don't know about you, but cards can, I care so much about the precision of the words, cards can paralyze me and take like an hour to write a card. Some of you just crank them out. Keep cranking out cards, and you can sign my name. If there are needs, and words do meet needs. John is not abandoning that words. So writing a card, making a phone call, maybe the need is for encouragement. The marriage is going sour, or at least going through one of those seasons. And there's someone in this body that has been through that season. And the Spirit has a way of making a love connection where you find each other. Maybe someone in here, you say, do you know someone going through this season? I might. And maybe you should get together. Maybe the encouragement is for more funding. You could ask the deacons. Deacons are very good at meeting needs, physical needs, even funding. Kids, you need encouragement because of your kids. There are tensions with them. What do you do there? Again, there are people in this room that have been there before you. Maybe you're looking at finals. You're thinking, whoa, my studies are suffering. I need a tutor. There are tutors in the room. Some of you are lonely. Some of you are weary. Have you heard this? This is actually written down here. I was right at this point, coincidentally. Is there times when there are children in the house where you just say, can I come over and pick up your kids, and you guys just go out? That happened, I mean, if you've had that before, there was a time when we had four little kids at house, and if someone says, let me take the kids, sold. Or maybe the need is a particular sin in which you are stuck. You know what love would do there? It might actually rebuke you. Maybe not right away. It'll listen first. But there's a time when sin needs someone to say, that's not okay. We will pray and I'll keep confronting you. I will challenge you. That's part of love. There's a need to get delivered from dark ways, and love will come and show you again the light. How do we love the brothers and others in deed and in truth? That's what we're looking at, verse 18. And when you think we're showing love in word or talk, I do want to include here, because my post-it made this cut, social media. Apparently that's a thing out there. With something to say. Have you ever thought, I really have something to say, and I think I will say it to the world? The question here, coming back to the fruit of the Spirit, is you can ask yourself, is your communication full of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control? See, that's the fruit of the Spirit. It starts with love, ends with self-control. And sometimes the typing can get a little bit too effervescent. And the tone of your text or the point of your post might be not the fruit of the Spirit, but to poke someone. To poke someone in the chest, or maybe in the eyeballs. Fruit of the Spirit. Self-sacrifice. Loving. Fruitful. Full of fruit by the Holy Spirit. You can ask yourself as you foray into Facebook how fruitful it is. Maybe lastly here, probably needs to be asked, how do you love the brothers and others during a global pandemic? It's on a post-it, partly because I dare say we're all still sorting this one out. How do we rightfully, lovingly address people in their fears and in their worries, without judgment, without suspicion? How do we meet a need for both safety, health, and fill in the blank? Frankly, the need for people when you couldn't be with people. And doing all this with a clear conscience and, as we say here, selflessness, with sacrifice. Even giving ourselves for the sake of others' needs, right? We're looking at needs and deeds. Even preferring someone else in their pain above my priorities, above my rights even, for the sake of the body. See, it's a good thing that we have good news, and it's a good thing that there is a Holy Spirit living within us and at work in our midst, a Holy Spirit who is fully committed to making us fruitful and to make us more like Jesus, even more loving. This is the same Lord Jesus who shows his love to us. It's the Lord Jesus who gives us the message. He is the message. Verse 11, the message that you heard from the beginning, that you should love one another, Verse 18, indeed and in truth. That's where we've been, and along the way in these verses, we did ask, in short, how's your love life? And we answered, in short, a good love life knows the Christ. It knows the Cains, knows the contrast, and it knows the connection. this proper love connection of need and deed, this true love connection between Christ and his body. And this is love at work as it reflects the love of Christ as we've been taught and as we ought, and as revealed at the cross so clearly, a cross that at the same time, remember, revealed man's hatred for God, and yet also revealed God's love for sinners like us. We, for sure, in this life, as God's beloved, have been shown how to love. Let's pray together. Father, by your Spirit, renew our love. Our love for you, our love for one another. And fill us with your Spirit so that our service would bear fruit, fruit that is in keeping with your Spirit. And let this love overflow in deed and in truth. Let it spill over into this body, this church, and out into our community as well, as together we shine forth the love that you showered upon us in Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. Our response to this word will be a song that maybe you don't know, but I think the words do apply. It's number 410. Let's stand as we sing 410.